Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. This is God's holy word. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's as far as we'll read this morning, God's perfect word. May he give his blessing to it. Well, beloved, for the past number of weeks, especially as we've been studying through this letter to the Hebrews, we've been encouraged to run the race, to persevere in the Christian life, to endure to the end, to strengthen our hands and our knees, to make level paths for our feet. But as we come now to verse 14, I hope we'll see that the writer is not content to leave these things as a matter of general exhortation. Verse 14 in Hebrews 12 begins a section in this letter and this chapter of very specific instructions, very specific practical directions as we run the race of the Christian life in the course of our endurance. It's a great blessing to have these particular directions. Maybe you've experienced going into a new job in your life. That can be exciting, but it can also be difficult that first day on the job, because sometimes the instructions that you get when you start work are just too vague and too general. You may show up at work and your manager, your employer might just say, well, here, just take care of the office. Just run the shop. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, just serve the customers. And he walks away or she walks away and you're kind of less saying, okay, well, I understand that's the general purpose of why I'm here, but what am I supposed to do? And you may just look around and be in a bit of a dither. It's a great help when instead of just general instructions, which do give us the big picture and help us in all that we do with the direction we need to be going, it's a great help when specific directions are given to us so that we know what it means practically to run the shop or to take care of the customers. You know, and it's like that in the Christian life. People are called to the Christian life. And they say, well, how do I live the Christian life? And they may just hear, well, you trust in Jesus. What should I be doing? Well, you need to love God and love your neighbor. And those are all very true, general things. And lots of times we need to keep that big picture, general direction in our mind, and we need to return to it. But what does that translate into day by day? How do I practically trust in Jesus, love God, and love my neighbor as I love myself? Well, we're going to be looking this morning just here at Hebrews 12, verse 14, because this is what the Holy Spirit, through the writer to the Hebrews, is giving us. Very specific directions, instructions in how we run the race, enduring to the end, making level paths for our feet. Many people are familiar with this passage of God's word. Maybe you didn't remember where it was, but here it is, Hebrews 12, 14. Many people know the last half of this verse. It's often quoted, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You hear that quoted very often. Maybe you have that part of God's word memorized. But in the original Greek in this verse, there's one main verb which connects both parts of the verse very intimately, as I hope we'll see. It won't do, and we won't get everything that God intends for us to get if we just have the last part of this verse memorized. God has put things together here, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder. The main thought in this verse, and we see it in the first words that are given to us, the main thought here, the central specific call is to pursue peace. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Pursuing peace. Well, who could argue with that? What a noble virtue and goal that we would be those who pursue peace. Everyone who is sane wants peace. World peace is something that almost everyone agrees on. But we have to remember, this is a command, this is a calling in the Bible. And so whatever peace is being talked about here is God's peace. It has to be understood in a biblical way, and it must be pursued God's way. And that's why we need to see the whole verse together, or we won't understand things properly. I want to just bring this passage to us in the way that it falls out, I think, very naturally into four different parts. We see here this pursuit of peace as first a very serious pursuit, a serious pursuit. Then it's a challenging pursuit. Next, I hope we'll see that it's a holy pursuit. And last, that it is a blessed pursuit. So pursuing peace. First, we see here that this is a serious pursuit. The verb that the writer uses here is a very strong verb. Look at what it says in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace. Make every effort. The King James Version here, I think, though it may have been stronger centuries ago, I think for our ears, it comes across as too weak, where it says follow peace. Follow peace. That doesn't get at the intensity of this word. The NIV, I think, here is better. Make every effort. The original word in Greek, ironically, has a violence to it. It's a violent sort of word to pursue peace. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the same word, persecuted. They pursued the prophets to persecute them, but you can imagine the passion that was involved there. Matthew 23:34, Jesus predicts, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Pursue. Think of the zeal of Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. This is what he was doing. He was pursuing Christians, getting letters, going to different towns, chasing them down, hunting them down. This is the word here. Translated, make every effort. But it's this word, pursue. It's used of the Pharisees, interestingly, in Romans 9:31. Pharisaical Israel, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. You remember the Pharisees, they were trying to be right in their own righteousness before God. But think of the intensity with which they did it. How many laws they heaped up on one upon another. Paul says, as to legal righteousness, blameless, the zeal of a legalistic Pharisee is that the word that's used here, how they pursued their own righteousness. Now, that's a bad thing, but it's the zeal and the intensity that's the point. And this is the word that's used here. Maybe the most startling description or use of this word to understand its intensity is in Revelation 12:13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued, same word, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's describing Satan's attacks against the church. You think Satan is serious about his work? It's evil. You think he's serious about it? You think he's diligent? You think he, think of how he pursues Christians. He's like a roaring lion seeking those to devour. That's a wicked thing. But that's the word. It's the same word here that the writer uses. That's the intensity that is communicated in using this word, not for evil or for harm, but for peace. Pursuing. Persecutors pursuing the church. Saul of Tarsus pursuing Christians. Pharisees pursuing their own righteousness. The devil pursuing the church. And now here is this instruction to Christians. You, child of God, you pursue peace. With all the intensity, all the energy, all the zeal that's communicated in that word, you pursue peace. You see how serious a pursuit this is? Is there anything, I wonder, in your life that you pursue with that kind of intensity? Just think. Are there things that you pursue with that kind of intensity? Maybe there are. You know what they are. But peace, friends, is to be one of those things. Whatever else you may be pursuing, we don't need to get into that this morning. But are you pursuing peace with this kind of zeal and intensity in your life? It's a serious pursuit. It's not someone who just takes whatever comes. It's not someone who's passive in relationships and situations. But actually, as a believer, as a Christian, you are the one who is pursuing peace. You're pursuing it. You're pursuing that irenic, that's where we get our word irenic, peaceful, from this Greek word for peace. You are pursuing in your life and in your relationships this kind of peaceful atmosphere. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." It's a serious pursuit that marks the very children of the living God. I hope we get a sense here of the seriousness of what the writer is talking about. But though this pursuit is to be serious, a moment's reflection for anyone who has tried to pursue peace will also reveal that it's not always easy. So secondly, we see from this passage, I think, that this is a challenging pursuit. It's to be a serious pursuit, but it will meet with its challenges. It's easy to be at peace when things are peaceful. It's easy to be at peace when people are peaceful around you and getting along. But look at what he says. Make every effort, pursue, make every effort to live in peace. What are the next words? With all men. With all men. And I think that's the challenge, isn't it? All of us are at peace with some people. We're at peace with the people that are easy to get along with or that think we're easy to get along with. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say pursue peace with peaceful people. It says pursue peace with all men. With all, it just says in the Greek. With all. And remember the context of these original words. To whom is the writer writing this letter? He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. It's not hypothetical or theoretical for them. They are having their property confiscated. They are being persecuted for the faith by real people, flesh and blood people that they can see in their lives. Because there are many situations in which we interact with people where it's not just interaction with friends, but with enemies. With people who we are not at peace with. And here is where pursuing peace begins to be seen, especially as a Christian virtue. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, 43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The pursuit of peace will involve prayer, and it will be prayer for even those who persecute you. I think of the Apostle Paul as an example. He's in chains for the gospel. He's on his way to Rome, and he appears before different rulers, Festus, Agrippa, and in Acts 26:24, this is what we read. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense, so he's rude. "You are out of your mind, Paul." He's derogatory. He shouts, "Your great learning is driving you insane." He's no friend of the gospel. Imagine dealing with someone like Festus. "I am not insane, most excellent Festus." Isn't that amazing that these words are kind of, "most excellent Festus"? He's just called me insane. And he still has honor and respect and politeness and a courtesy toward this enemy of the faith, his enemy in the gospel. "Most excellent Festus, what I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" But Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." You see how Paul is pursuing peace with these men. He's courteous. He's praying for them. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pursuing peace with all men. Peace with all. I wonder, friends, is there anyone this morning with whom you are not at peace? Anyone that you would really hesitate, if not avoid, sitting down and having a cup of coffee or tea with, or having them over for a meal? Now, I know that's not always possible. That may be the real desire of your heart this morning. There may be someone that you're thinking about right now, and you say, "Oh, Matt, you don't know how much I would want to sit down with that person and just really be at peace with them again." It's not always possible. But the Bible knows that. God knows that. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." See, the Bible is very realistic. God understands. But here we have to understand as well, this verse isn't a cop-out. We have to ask ourselves honestly before God, how far has it really depended on you? So that's what he says. "If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men." Well, before we just say, "Well, that person won't have anything to do with me," we have to see the first part. As far as it depends on you. Have you really gone the distance in your own heart and mind? And you know before God, "Yes, Lord, as far as it depends on me, I'm not putting up a barrier in this relationship. I want to be at peace." Then we can take comfort in a passage like that. We know that God knows it's not always possible. But how far has it really depended on you? Have you made the call? Have you offered the invitation? Have you been the first to confess the wrongs? How far has it depended on you? Psalm 34:14 says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We are to pursue peace with all men. That, I hope, obviously means we are to pursue peace in the church. "For the sake of my brothers and friends," we sang it this morning, Psalm 122, "I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Colossians 3:14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. That's the church. We ought to be seeking peace first and foremost with people in the church. Peace and unity in the church brings glory to Christ, our head. Members of one body. And peace in the church is a great blessing to everyone in the church. The ancient preacher John Chrysostom said that lack of peace in the church often leads to isolation. Instead of peace leading to unity, there's lack of peace and there's isolation. Listen to what he said. Nothing so especially makes persons easily vanquished, that means defeated, and subdued in temptations as isolation. For scatter a company in war, and the enemy will have no trouble, but will take them prisoners, coming on them separately, and thus the more helpless. The great blessings of peace in the church. Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Pursue peace with all men. We have Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next week. It's a sacrament of union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and communion with one another. Is there someone that you need to talk to? Pursuing peace with all men? Are you pursuing peace? Brothers, are you pursuing peace with your sisters? At the breakfast table? Playing outside? Brothers with brothers? Sisters with sisters? Parents, are you pursuing peace with your children? Children, are you pursuing peace with your parents? Goes both ways. Pursuing peace. Husbands and wives. It goes for that relationship too. Pursue peace. That's your call. Your calling in the gospel. And you're to do it with the zeal of the verse here in Hebrews 12. But we're also, as I mentioned, to pursue peace with our enemies. James Chung is a man who was born in Taiwan not that long ago. His father was a gambler and a drunkard. And one day when James was 6 years old, his father came home drunk and got into a big argument with James' mom. And he started to beat up his wife as James stood helpless in the corner watching, 6 years old. James never, ever wanted that to happen again to his mom. And so he vowed that night to become the best martial artist in his village, the best kung fu fighter in the town. And he did. He says in his autobiography, by the time I reached high school, I had acquired deadly proficiency. But he had also acquired the bad habits of drinking and gambling that his father had exemplified to him. He says, I would prowl the streets looking for victims. In our teenage jungle, it was acknowledged that I was the lion. But as he grew up, he wanted to learn English. And in his second year of high school, his school offered an English course taught by an American missionary named Elmer Peterson. And he used the Bible to teach these young kids English. Well, eventually, by God's grace, James Chung was converted. And he says, after my conversion, my old friends heard that I had given up fighting. Determined to investigate this incredible report, they ganged up on me, beat me up, and threw my books in the mud. When they discovered, however, that I really would not use my fists anymore, the game lost interest. How wonderful it was to be at peace with the world, at peace with God and with everyone. In the old days, I had left home each morning like a wary animal, casting a cautious glance in every direction, expecting attack from every quarter. But now I could walk the streets in peace. The fighting was over, both within and without. Peace, what a beautiful word it is. Now, he still got beat up, but he had peace in his heart. He wasn't going to be a fighter anymore. He was pursuing peace with all men. As of 1994, James Chung serves as a pastor in Taiwan. Pursue peace with all men. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. That's spoken in a different way in 1 Peter 1:15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. You see, when we hear this call to holiness, we've arrived here at the second part of our verse. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. There's only one verb here. Both of these are connected. We can't separate them. So we need to see, third, that this pursuit of peace is a holy pursuit. It's to be pursued in holiness, informed and conformed to God and His Word. It is a gospel pursuit of peace. And here is where this pursuit of peace is particularly a Christian pursuit of peace and where it's different. The word here for holy is often translated as sanctification. It refers to the process daily of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more holy. So some translations say pursue sanctification. But here we see that holiness is a central aspect of pursuing peace. It's not one without the other. And there's real help in when we see these things together because God has put them together. Pursue peace. Maybe you've been trying to do that. But here you see what God has put together. Keep pursuing peace. But at the same time, are you pursuing holiness? Because they're right there together. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. Holiness is to be pursued with peace. And peace is to be pursued with holiness. And there's at least two ways that I think that this is so important. When we are bringing alongside here our pursuit for holiness, that we're praying to God, Lord, make me holy, as we are pursuing peace. First of all, holiness facilitates peace. Holiness facilitates peace. Holiness is being Christ-like. It's remembering the gospel. It's treating others the way we have been treated by God in Christ. Get rid of all bitterness, Ephesians 4:30, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When you are pursuing holiness, you will grow in a forgiving spirit. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, that's holiness. That's Christ-likeness. Or think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Pursue holiness, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Pursuing holiness means that more and more your life, by God's grace, will be filled more and more with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you think when those things are growing in your life, it will make for more peace in your relationships? You see how they go together. It's when we grow in holiness that we will be better equipped to pursue peace, because we'll be more forgiving. We'll have a more quiet spirit. We'll be more Christ-like. We'll be filled with love, joy, peace, and patience, and self-control, and all those fruit of the Spirit. How essential those are to being a peacemaker in the world. Or think of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. You see how far all those things would go to bringing peace into a relationship. Won't that kind of holy love in 1 Corinthians 13 promote peace? Well, holiness facilitates peace, but here's another interesting aspect to it. And I don't know exactly the right word to use, but it also protects peace. Holiness also puts the right fence around peace. Because there is a way to achieve peace that would compromise holiness and truth. You see, peace has to come with holiness. If you just say, live at peace with all men, there's a way to be at peace with everybody. You can do it. Just lay down and roll over. Just say yes to everything that they say for you to do. Just jump when they jump, and you'll be at peace with everybody. Pursue peace and holiness. This puts a protection around peace that ought to be there. There's a way to peace that would compromise holiness and truth, especially when we're talking about enemies of the gospel. There's a way to peace. Just deny Jesus. Just don't mention the gospel. Just keep your mouth shut in the face of evil, and your life will be at peace with the world. But no, the writer says, pursue peace and holiness. We must never do what A.W. Tozer once warned against. We must never slay the truth at the banquet table of unity. We must never slay the truth at the banquet table of unity. We must stand for the truth, the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, even if it brings conflict. That's why we're pursuing peace and holiness. We don't compromise the holiness in our pursuit of peace. Holiness, in fact, will mean we cannot be completely at peace with some people. Won't it? Do not suppose I've come to bring peace, Jesus said. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. As sad as that is, and as hard as it is to go through, this is preserving the call here to preserve peace and holiness, and not just peace for peace's sake. We can still be peaceful even in these sword situations, as much as it depends on us, even though not at full real peace with everyone. Because, beloved, we must not substitute or sacrifice a peace with some. Because what we desire more is to be at peace with God most. We want to be at peace with God most. And that's the last point, isn't it? That this is a blessed pursuit. And that's what he says. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Here a great blessing is proclaimed, to see the Lord. And it emphasizes the absolute necessity of the pursuit of peace and holiness that he's just been describing. Now, some have a different interpretation of this last part of Hebrews 12:14. John MacArthur, for instance, interestingly says, this is talking about unbelievers seeing the Lord in us as we are holy peacemakers. If Christians don't live holy lives, no one will see the Lord evangelistically. Pursue peace and holiness, apart from which no one will see the Lord. And he's saying, so if Christians in the world, if they aren't salt and light, no one will see the Lord in the world. I don't think it's right. but it's interesting and it's biblical. You just have to go to a different place to find that. Because think of the context of the book of Hebrews, especially lately. It's been the light of running the race, persevering to the end, enduring to the end. It's talking about some finish. I think that's more in the context here. And we see in many other parts of the Bible that this is likely not an evangelistic context, but an eschatological, end times, a last things kind of context, having to do with ultimate blessing in glory, seeing the Lord. Now, in one sense, everyone will see the Lord, Revelation 1:7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. But here, seeing the Lord is talking about a special blessing of the redeemed child of God. Don't you want to see the Lord? Kids, you hear about Jesus every day. I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to see him so much. You just hear every day, and every time you come to church, you hear about how glorious he is, how unique he is, how gracious he is, how wise. It's not a physical thing. He had no comeliness that we should be attracted to him. But the glory and the beauty of his person and his work. I wanted to see him. And that's the great blessing. We will. We will. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We don't have time to go into seeing the Lord and holiness connected in that verse as it's connected here in Hebrews 12:14. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is the blessing of seeing the Lord. It's a picture of glory. It's the heart of glory. It's the new heavens and the new earth, culmination and consummation of blessing. We will see the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, you needed to see before you could believe. You needed to see my hands and see my side. Blessed are they who, not having seen, yet believe. And that's you today if you're a Christian. And there's a blessing for your faith and your growth in faith because you haven't seen him and yet you believe. But that's not forever. There's a greater blessing still. You're blessed not having seen him, so that you can be blessed when you do see him. And you will one day. And what a blessing that is. But notice here, and this is what we have to see, that this blessing, this consummate blessing of the Christian life, to be able to look face to face, eye to eye with your Savior, whom you've trusted so long, is tied to the pursuit of peace and holiness. It's inextricably tied to it. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now this, of course, we have to be, it isn't salvation by works. It isn't because you pursue peace and holiness you will see the Lord. Holiness, sanctification, the pursuit of peace is the evidence or fruit of having really been saved. It's not the cause or basis of salvation. But, listen, pursuing holiness and peace is indispensable. If you are really justified, you will be someone who has evidence of sanctification in your life. We are not antinomian, anti-law, saying, well, someone can be saved and their life doesn't change at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. A changed life is not why you're saved, but because you're saved, your life must be changed. A good tree bears good fruit. This is the great battle that John MacArthur fought several decades ago. And they called his view lordship salvation, which is what it is in the Bible. People were saying, oh, you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. You can trust him, but your life won't necessarily change at all. It doesn't have to change at all. It's great if it does. It doesn't have to, but they were separating justification with sanctification. We have to understand that they're different and not fall into the error of Rome, but they are inextricably linked. And everyone who is truly saved, who has a new heart, will desire to pursue peace and holiness. And we'll see it in their lives more and more. This is the fine line of the gospel. Salvation is by grace. Holiness is by grace. Hebrews 10:14, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's based on the work of Christ. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's all by grace in Christ that anyone can be holy at all. And in him, we are positionally perfectly holy before God. And more, day by day, in the process of sanctification, we are becoming more and more holy. And we see here in this verse, holiness is connected to peace, isn't it? Peace with men, but also with God. And here we see the heart of the gospel even in this verse. Only holy men and women and boys and girls can be at peace with God, pursue peace and holiness. Think of Psalm 15, who can ascend the mount of the Lord? Psalm 24, we sang it, clean hands, pure heart. Only the holy can be in God's presence, in glory, and in heaven. Only the holy. It's by grace, but it doesn't change the absolute necessity of it. Only the holy will be in heaven. Only the holy will see the Lord. Do you want to go to heaven? You ask almost anyone on the street, do you want to go to heaven? They'll say yes. They want to go to heaven. They love the end. They hate the means, as one Puritan said. People want to go to heaven. But let me ask you this. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be holy? Because that's the more pointed question. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but not everyone wants to be holy. But the two are inextricably linked. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God never pursues peace without holiness. Only the holy are at peace with God. And if you're not holy, you wouldn't like heaven anyway. Why do you think you'd like heaven? J.C. Ryle made that so clear when he said, "What could an unsanctified man do in heaven if by any chance he got there? No man can possibly be happy in a place where he is not in his element, and where all around him is not congenial to his tastes, his habits, and his character. When an eagle is happy in an iron cage, when a sheep is happy in water, when an owl is happy in the blaze of the noonday sun, when a fish is happy on dry ground, then, and not till then, will I admit that an unholy man could be happy in heaven." Suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of the saints would you join yourself? By whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures would not be your pleasures, their tastes not your tastes, their character not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you have not been holy on earth? Without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. How shall we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? And friends, there's only one way to be holy. It's not in yourself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Christ. He's the only hope for holiness, and he's the only hope for peace. Just think of how the Lord Jesus pursued peace and holiness for sinners. The lengths that he went to, the offended God in his Son Jesus Christ would come and be made sin and die on a cross and face the mockery and the scourging and the crucifixion of men and the forsakenness of his Father, pursuing peace and holiness for sinners like you and like me, so that by grace we could be holy and one day see his face. The only hope for holiness and peace is faith in Christ. But there are no exceptions. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you pursuing peace and holiness this morning? Are you? The gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.